This is God's inspired and inerrant word. It deserves our careful attention. Exodus 31:12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our day and time, faces a crisis of monumental proportions. But by and large, she's unaware of this crisis. The church is like a ship in the middle of the ocean with a perfect storm brewing around her. But she's oblivious to the fact that there's even a storm out there. The crisis concerns the neglect and the growing disregard in the Church of Jesus Christ. We live a day and time where more and more the Sabbath is despised. And not just in evangelical circles, but in Presbyterian and Reformed congregations as well. Our daddy saw a growing neglect and disregard for this in his day. And he wrote, "When the Sabbath observance vanishes, piety vanishes. And when piety vanishes, orthodoxy is not far behind." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, if we're loose in our Sabbath observance, we're loose in our piety, and we become loose in our doctrine. Now, many Christians are ignorant about what the Bible teaches concerning the Sabbath and have been misled to believe that God no longer requires us to observe the Sabbath day, or that even if he does, it's in some way not as important as it once was in the old covenant economy of redemption. Now, largely, I would say that fairly on the shoulders of ministers and elders in the church, because the Sabbath has not been emphasized, it's been taught in the churches, it's not been preached, and that's one of the reasons why I have been my practice so often to preach a sermon on the Sabbath, the importance of Christian Sabbath, because if you're Christian, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware of what God has called you to do in observing the Sabbath. Furthermore, God has called ministers as shepherds of the congregation. He's called them as watchmen, and he's called to warn God's people. And so consider this a warning today of what's taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, the reasons our passage is so significant with regard to this idea of the Sabbath is because it highlights the relationship between Sabbath observance and Christian piety, observing the Sabbath and Christian devotion. it shows us what the way that God has appointed the Sabbath as a means of grace for us, where the other means of grace are employed, where he works his holy purposes in us. In the first three quarters of the book of Exodus, Moses traces Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the constitution of God's people at Mount Sinai as his own special people, a people unto himself, the giving of the law with its application morally, ceremonially, and civilly. And then in 25 through 30, chapters 25 through 30, he records this elaborate blueprint for the building of the tabernacle. On the first half of chapter 31, where we find our text, he tells us how God is going to accomplish the building of the tabernacle by using gifted people in the church. And in our text, God teaches through Moses that God has ordained the careful observance of the Sabbath as a perpetual sanctifying sign for his covenant people. That's what I want you to see. I think that's what God would have us to see. That's what the Spirit would have us to see this morning, is that God has ordained the careful observance of the Sabbath as a perpetual sanctifying sign for his covenant people. God shows us here that you're to observe the Sabbath carefully, to observe the Sabbath as an everlasting covenant sign, and to observe the Sabbath according to God's pattern. Those are the three things that we'll consider together today. You're to observe the Sabbath carefully. You're to observe the Sabbath as an everlasting covenant sign. And you're to observe the Sabbath according to God's pattern. Now, this is going to take some time to work through these things. Believe it or not, I've been trying to shorten my sermons because I note that God's people simply don't have the attention span that they ought to have for preaching in our day and time. But this is going to take some time, and so get comfortable. Don't get too comfortable, because if you do, your eyes will begin to droop, and that won't be good. That won't please God. But do settle in, at least, because we're going to carefully work our way through this passage. In the first place, God commands you to observe the Sabbath carefully. I want you to notice the way that God emphasizes this in these words to Moses. In the first place, there's a repetition of the command to observe the Sabbath three times. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 16. This is the word that elsewhere is translated keep or guard. It's the very same word used in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, where we're told to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So this is one way that God is emphasizing the importance of careful Sabbath observance. But then he does so by the very structure of the book of Exodus. As for you, Moses, God says, deliver this command to the people of Israel. Now, Moses has done that. He's been serving as God's spokesman throughout the book. In chapter 16, God reminds the people of the Sabbath, and he gives them a double portion of manna the day before the Sabbath, so they won't have to gathering manna on the Sabbath day. And you remember what happened to those who did gather on the Sabbath day. The manna rotted. It bred worms. And then in chapter 20, the Sabbath command here in Exodus chapter 20, which we so often read, those 10 words, those 10 commandments, the Sabbath command is included as a part of this summary of the entire moral law in the 10 commandments. Chapter 23 addresses this matter of the Sabbath in an agrarian society. Now, you just think about that for a moment. Israel, the Israelites were farmers, primarily. That's what they did. And in chapter 23, God, through Moses, reminds Israel that even though they're an agrarian society, they're not to work on the Sabbath day in the fields. They're not to be harvesting on the Sabbath day. And then in chapter 34, after that terrible idolatry of worshiping the golden calf, which Paul reminds us of in the passage that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he calls them to a renewed consecration of the Sabbath day. And then in chapter 35, after they build the tabernacle, he again calls them to a careful observance. And so now, just prior to the construction of the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 31, he reminds them again, which is significant for two reasons. In the first place, there's not to be any manual labor done on the tabernacle on the Lord's day. But then secondly, the tabernacle was God's dwelling place among the people of Israel. He dwelt in the tabernacle in the midst, and on the eve of the construction of the tabernacle, God takes this time, it's an opportune time, to remind them about the day upon which God works most significantly in the hearts and minds of his people. So we've seen how the repetition of the command shows us a careful observance. We've seen that in the context of Exodus, this 31st chapter is designed, the very structure of Exodus is designed to emphasize the importance of the careful observance of the Sabbath. But then I want you to notice, in the third place, the very phrasing of the command. Notice verse 13, "You shall surely keep the Sabbath." Now, God could have said, "You shall keep the Sabbath." But he emphasizes it here in verse 13 with the wording. And then there's an interesting phrase in verse 15 in the original. It's a Sabbath, and the translation I'm using says it's a Sabbath of complete rest. What the original does is to use the Sabbath twice there. So literally, it's a Sabbath of a sacred day, or a Sabbath of a Sabbath. Do you see what God is doing here through Moses? He's setting off fireworks. He's flashing lights. He's saying, "I want you to pay attention. The Sabbath is something important. And it's something that you need to be concerned about, and you need to observe the Sabbath carefully." That's the first thing that our text teaches us. Secondly, I want you to know, God would have you to know, that he has appointed the Sabbath as an everlasting covenant sign. Now there's some important words in there. It's forever, and it's a sign. We're going to see the relationship between that sign and the other covenant signs that God has given us. The Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance for the church. It's a creation ordinance. God established the ordinance of the Sabbath at creation, and he alludes to that in verse 17 of our text when he gives the rationale for keeping the Sabbath. "It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." Now that's familiar language to us, isn't it? Because it's in the record of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and it's in the record of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy as well. God has called us, he's established this as a perpetual ordinance from the very beginning. And what does that mean? It means that in the garden, Adam and Eve, as they were called to work, as Adam was called to work and Eve was called to complete Adam, to be a helper according corresponding to his needs, that they kept the Sabbath day in the garden. And we have an important clue regarding the keeping of the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 4, in the account of Cain and Abel. Again, Eve gave birth to Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about, and this translation reads, it's a terrible translation, in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That should read, at the end of days. And what was at the end of days? It was the Sabbath day, the last day of the week. Adam and Eve were keeping the Sabbath. They taught their sons to keep the Sabbath. We have evidence of that here in Genesis chapter 4, 3. And then the Sabbath was codified in the summary of the moral law, in the Ten Commandments, and in verse 15 of our text, we're reminded again, for in 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh, there's a Sabbath of complete rest. Now that's Ten Commandment language. That's what that is. And God is reminding them of what he wrote in Exodus 20. He's reminding them of what he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So this is a summary of the moral law. And in our text, the language of that fourth commandment is employed. What is the moral law? The larger catechism says the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity to its obedience. And that means all of those commands, all 10 of them, we don't have 9 commandments, we don't have 10 minus 1, as some would have us to believe, that the fourth command is no longer binding on God's people. But we have 10. And all people are bound to keep the Sabbath day. All people are bound to keep all 10 of those commands. Why else would God write this Sabbath command? Why else would he write this upon these two tablets of stone? Why would he put the fourth commandment at the very apex of those first four commands? The commands that we shall have no other gods before him. The command that we shall not make idols. The command that we shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Why would he put the Sabbath at the apex except to establish the Sabbath as the very means that we have God as our only God? The very means by which we turn our backs away from the idolatrous world and come and worship the living and true God and take his name upon our lips. I declare to you this morning that you cannot extract that 10th command or the 4th commandment from the 10 commands. You can no more extract that 4th commandment from the 10 than you can take heat out of fire, wet out of water, or dirt out of earth. It's embodied in the very moral fabric that God has commanded for you and for me. It's a perpetual ordinance for the church. But you notice that this is a sign. That's significant language. Not only is it a sign, it's an everlasting sign. It's an eternal sign. This is a sign between me and you, verse 13, throughout your generations. Verse 16, the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as an eternal covenant. Now, it's not just an everlasting sign, it's an everlasting covenantal sign. It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel eternally, verse 17. Now, there's sacramental language here. That's important to us. The Israelites were to celebrate the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant, as that which represents the Lord's pledge to be their God and to take them as his people and to sanctify them, and their pledge to be faithful to the Lord. I want you to notice something that's also very significant, and that's the linguistic parallels between the giving of the other covenant signs, the other old covenant signs, and the sign of the Sabbath. Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants throughout your generations. And by the way, this is a very same word being used here for sign. And I want you to note here the relationship between the sign and the covenant. Verse 17:11, circumcision shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Exodus 12:13, the blood of the Passover shall be a sign to you. 12:14, throughout your generations as an eternal ordinance. Exodus 12:17, the feast of the unleavened bread throughout your generations as an eternal ordinance. So the fact that the old covenant and the new covenant are essentially one covenant under different administrations, and that the Sabbath, the administration of the Sabbath is identified with the other covenantal signs, clues us in to the fact that the Sabbath is an everlasting covenant sign for God's people. And therefore, like the other covenant signs, it undergoes a radical transformation in the new covenant. Let's think about how this takes place. Circumcision is the old covenant sign for God's people. It's a bloody sign. The removal of the flesh is to signify the cleansing of the body. And that's transformed in the new covenant into a non-bloody sign, which is the sign of baptism. Then the Passover is a bloody sign. The Paschal lamb is slain as a sacrifice to the Lord. And in the new covenant, that's transformed, it's metamorphosized into what we're observing today in the Lord's Supper, a non-bloody sign with bread and wine. And the Sabbath, as a covenant sign, undergoes the very same transformation. Because once Jesus rose from the dead, once that once-for-all sacrifice of blood was made, believers began to worship on the first day of the week, not on the last day of the week. You see the two perspectives represented here. The Jewish Sabbath is forward-looking. It looks to the coming of the Messiah. It's observed at the end of the week. The Christian Sabbath also has a forward-looking characteristic, but it looks back to the resurrection of Christ, and so it's observed at the beginning of the week. But there's a sense in which the Sabbath is distinct from the other covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. A sign is, by its very nature, a distinguishing mark. The other signs are primarily expressed within the covenant community. Where is baptism observed? It's observed in corporate worship. Where is the Lord's Supper to be observed? It's to be observed in corporate worship. But the Sabbath is something that the watching world can see. They can see how you observe. They can see how I observe the Sabbath day. They can see me, my neighbors can see me pulling out of the driveway on Sunday mornings and driving to worship. At least they have some clue the way I'm dressed that I'm going somewhere. And I imagine that they would guess that it's the Sabbath, that I'm going to observe worship on the Sabbath day. Then you see, they see how we keep the day. Is it a day in which we engage in our pleasure? Or is it a day in which we engage in worship and fellowship with God's people? And they know what we're doing. They can see us. They can watch us. Are we out and about doing things, or are we going about the business that to which God calls us in this text? So it's to be a sign. It's to be a distinguishing mark. It's to be as a badge that we wear on our sleeves. I guarantee you that just as the nations around Israel thought that they were odd for being monotheistic and worshiping one God only, they thought it even more peculiar that Israel worshiped this one God on a particular day. That on that day, worship was emphasized, that they came aside, that they didn't work, that they came to worship the Lord. So God commands you to observe the Sabbath carefully. He has appointed the Sabbath as an everlasting covenant sign for his people. And the last thing that I want you to see is how we're to keep the Sabbath. God has given his own Sabbath as an observance, as a pattern, rather, for yours. And that's in the two things that God did. Verse 17, he ceased from work and he was refreshed. And those are the two things that we're to do. We're to cease from our ordinary work and we are to be refreshed. God ceased from his work. He rested to declare that the work of creation was complete and that he would never again need to create in the physical realm. He would continue to sustain his creation by the works of ordinary and special providence, but the work of creation was finished. And here in Exodus 31, as elsewhere, God's cessation from work becomes a pattern for our cessation from the ordinary work of the rest of the week. Note the emphasis in verses 14 and 15, any work, not to do any work, it's the broadest term for work, both manual labor and other types of labor. It's the same word that we find in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. Except for those works of necessity and mercy that are essential for keeping the Sabbath, the well-being of others, we're not to do any work. So we could take time, if we wanted to list the kinds of work that are essential, works of mercy. Physicians undergo a work of mercy. They tend to the well-being, the livelihood. Of course, God wouldn't be pleased if they kept ordinary hours on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, that they had office hours on that day and saw patients on that day. But certainly, those kinds of doctors, nurses, policemen, firemen, we could go through an exhaustive list. We don't have time to do that. But those are the kinds of things that are works of mercy, and they're also works of necessity that are needed on the Lord's Day. The priests did double duty in the Old Covenant on the Sabbath day. They offered double sacrifices on that day. I sometimes long for the day when the Sabbath wasn't a day of work for me, because I was much more refreshed in my Sabbath day than I am today when I spend the whole day working. But that's a work of necessity because it has to do with the edification of God's people. So God makes it clear that we're not to work. He also makes it clear that we're not to make others work, doesn't he? Because in the commandment, you remember, it's not you're not to do any work. Your family's not to do any work. Your male, your female slaves are not to do any work. It even extends to the animals. They're not to do any work on the Lord's day. They're to have a Sabbath as well. Now, what does that mean practically? It means that not only should we be ceasing from our work, but we shouldn't be causing others to work either. And that means, for example, if I go out to eat at a restaurant on the Lord's Day, I'm causing somebody else to work. I don't see how that could be construed otherwise. And you might say, well, they're going to be there working anyway. Very interesting story of a Chinese restaurant owner in Greenville, South Carolina, who's a Christian. And a believer confronted the owner of that restaurant, who knew he was a Christian, who was also a Christian himself. He said, why do you have your restaurant open on the Lord's Day? Why are you causing your employees to work? And you know what he said? He said, there's a church, there's a large church right down the street. And they're mainly the ones who come in here on the Lord's Day to eat. Oh, brethren, that's sad. The believers would be the very ones causing that man. He saw his business thriving because they were coming in to eat. It's not a day to frequent restaurants because you're causing others to work. It's not a day to participate in commerce. It's not a day to go out shopping. Unless there's something that you need, unless there's some medication that you need, for example, at a pharmacy, you shouldn't be buying and selling on the Lord's Day. Do you remember how many times the Lord castigates Israel for bringing loads in through the gate, for taking loads out? Jeremiah 17, Nehemiah 13. Go ahead and read them. It's not a day to participate in buying and selling of goods unless it's necessary. Furthermore, it extends to our recreation. The Sabbath command extends to our thoughts. It extends to our conversation on the Lord's Day. I'll remind you of what the Lord wrote through Isaiah in chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. We'll come back to 14 later. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Do you notice the contrast there? It's your pleasure. This is my holy day. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure, and I don't see how pleasure could be construed as anything but our recreational habits, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Now you see, that extends to our thoughts as well, doesn't it? Because where are words formulated? They're formulated in here. So even if we don't keep the Sabbath perfectly, even though we know that we'll never perfectly have our minds in order so that we think only God's thoughts, that we speak only God's words, we should be working just as we do in all other areas of our lives. As I engage in conversation on the Lord's Day, as I listen to others engage in conversation on the Lord's Day, as we will today during our fellowship luncheon, it's evident to me that we have a long way to go in our sanctification, don't we? Because we find ourselves talking about all sorts of other things other than God's own words, seeking His thoughts on this Lord, on the Lord's Day. Too often we approach the Sabbath from the perspective of what we may do. May I do this? Or may I do that on the Lord's Day? The perspective from which we ought to be approaching it is, how does this thing that I'm contemplating, how does it promote the purpose that God has established for his day. And what is that purpose? Well, he tells us in the text that this is the day that he sanctifies us, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, that I am the Lord working in you to make you a holy people unto myself. And too often it's viewed as putting the Christian into a straitjacket to restrain the believer from doing those things that he thinks or feels are important to him to do on this day. But God never intends the Sabbath. He's never intended the Sabbath to be like that. It's a negative view of the Sabbath. The devotion to the Sabbath is much more than the keeping of external regulations. It's a clearing of the deck, if you will, so that we can do the second thing that God models for us here, namely, to be refreshed. A very interesting word here, because the word used is the word soul. What the Bible says here is that God souled himself. What the Lord himself says to tell the people of Israel. It tells Moses, tell the people of Israel, on the seventh day I souled myself. Now what can that mean? What could it mean that God souled himself? Or what could it mean that God was refreshed? Since God doesn't have a body and God doesn't get weary like we do. Well, it's a figure of speech like many anthropomorphic figures of speech. God doesn't have hands, he doesn't have arms, but he's said to have hands and he's said to have a holy arm in the scriptures. So God's wanting us to understand that in a similar way, this is anthropomorphic, it's relating to us as human beings, in a similar way to the way that he was refreshed, that we are to refresh ourselves. And how was he refreshed? He was refreshed by looking at the work of his creation, by standing back prior to that seventh day and seeing that all that he created was good, that it was very good. And he took pleasure in it. And so we're to understand that while the cessation of our labors and physical rest is integral to the Sabbath, we're to be refreshed in his works, the works that God has done in public and private worship. Now, the Bible emphasizes this. Leviticus 23, 1 through 3 emphasizes that the Sabbath is a day designed for corporate assembly. It's a day where God's people assemble to worship him. And they did so, and we, as I called you to worship this morning, there was a method to my madness, namely that Psalm 92 is a psalm for the Sabbath. It says, it's good to give thanks to you, O Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. You see, the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath day, morning and evening, you know, these are bookends that God has designed for us. It's patterned after the Old Covenant morning and evening offerings. And so we are to gather for corporate worship on the Lord's Day. We're to come and seek God's glory and the great works that he's done in creation, in our own lives, meditating on that, communing with God's people in public and private worship. He tells us to cease from work because he has something more important for us. He has his own. He has spiritual pleasure in mind for us. How much more glorious and beautiful is spiritual recreation or spiritual refreshment than our own recreation on the Lord's day? Westminster Shorter Catechism, the larger catechism for that matter, says that the whole day is to be taken up in acts of public and private worship. But the catechism isn't telling us that we have to sit around all day in corporate worship or sitting at home and reading our Bibles or reading Christian literature. It's a good day for you parents to catechize your children, to teach them the holy faith, to set the claims of Christ upon them. But while children need to be taught, and they need to be taught that this is a day unique from others, they'll need to burn off some energy because they're children. You perhaps noticed that there's a lot of energy pent up in your children, and they'll need to burn some of that energy off. So after going 110 miles an hour during the week, and they slow down to about 25 or 30 on the Lord's Day, you'll need to make some accommodation for that. So go for walks with them and catechize them while you're walking. Talk about the work of creation. Let them run around a little bit to get rid of some of that pent-up energy. These are deeds of necessity. Why? Because you're going to be coming back in the evening for worship. And you don't want to come back without that energy dissipated somewhat. The Sabbath is a day of Christian fellowship. It's a day to be in one another's homes, around one another's tables, enjoying one another in the Lord. It's a day of Christian service. It's a day on which we should visit nursing homes or visit shut-ins and minister to their needs. Adults will need to re-energize too, won't they? I have a nap every Sabbath day if I can. My body and my mind will let me. But it's a short nap. I want to encourage you to not to waste your day away sleeping hours on the Sabbath day, but to use this day for the purposes for which God has ordained it. And don't neglect your own spiritual needs. God has given us a day. It's a day of rest. We can stop thinking about all those other things that we were thinking about during the week, the things that dominated us. He's given us a day to catch up on our Bible reading when we've been too much in a rush during the week. He's given us a day to read that Christian literature that has sat on your nightstand or on your bookshelf the rest of the week because you're too busy or you're too tired to read it. Think of it as a spiritual vacation every week, in which you're refreshed. What are we being taught here? We're being taught to observe the Sabbath carefully. Being taught to observe the Sabbath as an everlasting covenant sign. We're being taught to observe the Sabbath according to God's pattern. Now, if there's so much emphasis on the Sabbath day, and you can't read your Old Testament Bible without understanding this. Furthermore, you can't read what Christ did in his earthly ministry without recognizing the importance of the Sabbath. Some would have us to believe that because the Sabbath command isn't repeated or because or that it's not even emphasized. But may I say to you that in the first place, the Sabbath is fulfilled, in a sense, in Christ because he's given us rest from the works of the flesh so that we could cease striving and know that God is God and know that God has given us redemption through the eternal covenant that he's made with Jesus and us in Jesus. But the Sabbath was never abrogated in the New Covenant. And Jesus had every opportunity to do so. When the Pharisees confronted him again and again about healing on the Sabbath, he could have said, "You silly Pharisees, don't you know? Don't you know that the Sabbath has been abrogated in the New Covenant? That I have fulfilled the rest of the Sabbath?" But that's not what he did. What did he say? He proclaimed himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. "I'm the one who created the Sabbath," he said. And certainly, if anyone should understand, I should understand that this work of mercy in which I'm engaging, which is a lawful work on the Sabbath day, is one that ought to be engaged in. And so recognize then, make sure that you understand what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath day. Don't be misled. Don't be led astray. Study the Scriptures. Study them carefully. And if you do, I believe that you'll come to the same conclusion to which we've come this morning together, and that's that God commands us throughout the generations of the church to observe the Sabbath carefully. But then, secondly, evaluate how you're wearing this distinguishing mark. We're called to be lights in the world. One of the ways that we're lights in the world is to keep the Sabbath day. And our neighbors should be able to tell a difference between us and the rest of the world. The rest of the world profaning the Sabbath on this day. The church in our day and age is in danger of losing this visible distinction altogether. The principle of Sabbath keeping isn't even taught, let alone is it being practiced. Is it any wonder that the world doesn't see any visible difference between us and them, between an unbeliever and a believer? And isn't that, at least in part, the reason why the church has lost its effectiveness as a witness in the world? The neglect of the Sabbath poses a serious threat to the church and its members today. A theologian has written, "The present neglect of the Sabbath by many church members imperils the very existence of the church, as well as the Sabbath. When the Sabbath observance declines, the church declines. When it dies, the church will be buried in the same grave." Now, you may think that that's spiritual bravado. I don't. I think God thinks that much about his Sabbath, and I think that we should think that much about the day that he's given to work his sanctifying purposes in us. May the Lord our God grant a revival of Sabbath keeping in our day, that the church of Jesus Christ may be sanctified and blessed and make its mark upon the world to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, there is no God like you who keeps covenant and shows loving kindness to those who walk after him with all their heart. We long to be counted, O Lord our God, among those who walk after you with all our hearts, who keep all of your commandments, who are careful to do all that you've appointed for us to do. And we pray that you would be pleased, O Lord, to give us a right understanding about the Sabbath command. And we pray that you would enable us by your grace, that through the grace of the risen Christ and his Spirit working in us, that we would do that which is pleasing in your sight, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.